And so our passage today, Peter starts off with the word therefore. And one thing that one thing that my seminary professor used to say, and also Brother John Song from Summer Retreat, some of you guys who went there, he would remind me. You know, if you come when you're reading your Bible and you come to the word therefore, you need to first ask yourself what is it there for? Okay. And so Peter's using that word to kind of connect today's passage and the following couple of verses with what we've been talking about previously, and in particular what Johnny went over last week, okay, about the Old Testament prophets. I'm going to just share just a few sentences by a really, really smart man, Professor Dr. Kistemacher, who's since now gone to be with the Lord. But this is what he said. As the Old Testament prophets searched God's revelation in an effort to understand its meaning, so the recipients of Peter's letters ought to take the word of God no less seriously. God has given Christian believers his word, and through it, his assurance of their salvation. Okay, what he's saying is the Old Testament prophets, they searched carefully to what it is that God was saying through them and what God had commanded them to write, okay? And what he's saying is, in the same way, now, God's word is no less powerful. And doesn't mean that we get, just because we have a completed scripture, it doesn't mean we get the luxury of sitting back and going, oh yeah, it's all good, okay? But we should, as the people of God, make careful search and study into his word. Because in the word of God is our assurance of our salvation. Okay? So that's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, put that to bed. All right. And so about our passage today, three things we want to see. Preparing our minds, sober in spirit, and hope completely. Okay? Hope completely. Preparing our minds. This is a phrase that Peter uses about particularly or specifically, actually in the original literal Greek, it literally says, what's the best way to say it? Get your stuff ready for action. Get ready for action. Okay, but he says it. He says it in such a way that it literally says, get your mind for action. Get your mind ready for action. In terms of like physical action. And the best way to understand that is back in the day, they used to have like these overflowing robe type thing. Not like togas. Okay? But if you look at some of the pictures of like Bible characters and stuff, you know, they don't have like jeans and pants like we do. Okay? Jeans and pants, if for nothing else, it's really good for like running. You know, like you don't see, like, for example, like when the Olympics happen, you don't see a bunch of runners like running around in like dresses or whatever. You know, it just gets caught and gets messy. Right. And so that's kind of the idea that Peter's going for. Peter's like, yo, get your stuff ready for action. OK. And so people would have been like understood. OK, get ready for action. I understand what that means. But then he says it in connection to our minds. Get your minds ready for action. Okay, what does that mean? It's a lot of different things. But for us specifically, it means that just because you're a child of God, it doesn't mean that the devil ever stops attacking you. I said before that when we trust in Jesus, the devil loses his fangs. He no longer has the power to kill you. He will accuse you, but he no longer has the power to kill you. But at the same time, it doesn't stop him from trying, right? And our mind is a humongous battlefield that the devil keeps on attacking for Christians. And you go, okay, might grasp that concept. What does that look like realistically, practically? I think Peter says to us, prepare your minds for action, meaning keep, be aware, you know, and kind of be on the lookout. To mean that the devil will put thoughts in our minds that are not true. Or the worst ones, the worst lies of the devil are half-truths. Half-truth. Or he will tell you a truth and then twist it. Okay? Because if you look at when Jesus went out in the desert after he got baptized, right? The Bible, the devil never tells him a lie. Right? If you are the Son of God, it's rhetorical, but it's totally true. Right? But he uses it in such a way that it kind of twists him. Right? And it kind of twists it and makes you doubt. Right? And he does that to us. I think for our generation, the younger generation, a humongous battle is waged, and we lose, and we get our butts kicked all over the place by the devil on the battlegrounds of our minds. For young ladies, oh man, does a number. I've met and seen and talked to many beautiful, beautiful young ladies. Never think that you're good enough. Never think you're pretty enough. Why? Because the devil will say stuff like, you say you're a child of God. God says, you know, I love you, you're beautiful. But how come no one ever asked you to homecoming? Never asked you to prom? And this messes you up immensely. I've met... sadly, with tears, young ladies who love God, and they were not ready in their mind, and the devil kind of threw a lie, and then they kind of it went in, and then the devil kept on poking at it. And I've met young ladies, ninth grade, sleeping around with boys from youth group, by the way, right after Bible study. And it would have been so easy as leaders, and I think Johnny and I have to guard our minds in terms of this way, to when this kind of stuff happens, it's easy for us to just lash out. You know, oh, you, whatever, why? But that's not the gospel, right? Because remember what Peter is trying to say. He's saying, prepare your minds. Why? Because of what God has done in terms of when we trust in Jesus, we are given a new resurrection life. We are given a new resurrection mind. Right? So this command is predicated or is based on who we are. Right? That's how the Bible always operates. God says, do this. And you say, why? Right? The world says, do this so that you will become this. Like, you do these actions so that you will become this identity. The Bible, God says it totally different. God says, no, you are this, therefore do this. Meaning, you are my child, therefore act like it. The world says, do good, be smart, be rich, so that you will be rich, and you will be smart, and you will be lovable, and you will be all this. God says, no, 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 you are my child. You have these things, therefore do these things. Why? Because this is what a child of God does. Right? And so that's how we see this passage. And God says, prepare your minds. Prepare your minds. And I'm going to kind of go out on a limb here. This might get me in trouble, but I want to just say it. I'm just kind of on that streak. But one of the struggles of my wife is always feeling like she's not good enough and she's a failure. And she'll ask me, hey, do you think I'm a failure? Do you think I'm not good enough? And it has a lot. You think, oh, it might be one or two. No, no, it includes a lot of things. As a mother, as a wife, as a children's ministry director, older sister to you, you young ladies. You young ladies in here, you have no idea how much hours of grief and tears she sheds because she just feels like she's just not doing enough for you guys. And a lot of times I tell you straight up, I'm like, babe, that's not the truth. That's a lie of the devil, and you're letting him twist it on you. And you know, as much as she knows that, unless she keeps on fighting it with the gospel and the truth, and remember how Jesus dealt with what the devil was telling him. Because the devil, if you think about it, he was actually using scripture against Jesus. He used it in the wrong way, and Jesus responded with what? The truth of scripture, what the scripture actually says. Right? When the devil comes at you with that kind of stuff, your only defense is the truth of the gospel. Your only defense is the gospel. This is why we read the Bible. We need to, in the Psalms, this is why I love the Psalms. The Psalm says, what am I going to do? My life is terrible. The devil is kicking my butt. What's my only defense? My only defense is the truth of God. Show me in the Bible. And so this is why pastors and teachers have told me over and over again in my life, preach the gospel to yourself constantly. And this is also why we need good friends and brothers and sisters who love us but are not impressed with us. Why? Because they in the terrible, terrible, ugly times, they tell us, they remind us of the gospel truth. And Peter says to us, prepare your minds for action. Kind of as a subset of that, I think at least in my generation, we were really, really good in understanding worshiping God with our hearts and maybe even with our bodies. And so we learned that as if you love God with your heart, right? If during worship you can raise your hands, then you really love God, right? Or you really love God and you love you're loving God with your body. If you show up at church and you do a lot of things like clean up or vacuums the sanctuary or move the chairs around and stuff like that. But we never really got to the worshiping God with your mind part, and we didn't really know what that meant. Okay, worshiping God with our minds, and I think kind of like your generation, you guys suffer for it because like we're now the leaders and we never touched that part, and that's bad, right? But we need to worship God with our minds as well. And it's easy for Johnny and myself to stand here and be like, oh, okay, so the way the Bible describes mind, body, and spirit and stuff like that, this is how... No, okay, that's great. Forget that, okay? Basically what God's saying is, I want all of you. I don't want parts of you. I don't want bits and pieces of you. I don't want your weekends. I don't want your retreats. I don't want your seminars. I want all. I want it all. And I think the reason why we're kind of like, but this is me, this is mine. God, you can have all of this, but I'm not going to give you this. This is mine. And the reason why we do that is because some of us, we're afraid that, you know what, this is so messed up and so jacked up and so disgusting that God might not like me if he sees this or he knows about this. But guess what? The truth is God already knows about it. God knows about it. Right? 1 Peter 1 through verse 12, right? God did this knowing all of our stuff, all of our ugliness, all of our brokenness, and all of our failures. And he did it nonetheless. Right, for us older people from Friday, what we talked about, right? Exodus 17, God showed us a picture of the gospel, even before we made our first mistake. God loved us. And so God's saying, hey, guess what? Give it to me all. Give me all of it. Your mind, your heart, and your body. Give it to me all. All of it. There is no sin in us that would scare God. And there is no sin in us or failures that we will make in our lives that will ever surprise him. It's not like God's going to say, oh, Caleb, oh, never saw that one coming. Buddy. No. And if we believe in a truly gracious God and what the Bible says is grace in terms of how God relates to us, that's the kind of grace that God loves us with. It's a grace that doesn't make sense. It's a grace that's scandalous. Because if it was logical, God would destroy us for every time we sinned. But that's not the case. And so God says to us, prepare your minds for action, because you're going to get bombarded constantly. Constantly, consistently. Sober in spirit. In other Bibles, other than mine, it can be translated as self-control. Be self-controlled. What we see here is Peter's kind of command to understand that the Christian life isn't about religious ecstasy or kind of, what's another term? Popular term these days, it's kind of like religious freedom. Right? Okay, what does that mean? Okay, the context. What is Peter talking about? Peter is talking to a bunch of people who used to be straight up pagan, sex-crazed, drugged up people. It's a little bit like 21st century America. They like sex, they like drugs, and they like money. Right? It's amazing how history goes along. Not a lot of stuff changes. Right? People are still basically the same. Right? And Peter is writing to these people who, in their pursuit of sex, drugs, and money, and power, the way they would express that is they would do these things that I can't repeat right now because there's like Joseph and Caleb and I'm going to like destroy them and their innocence. I'm not going to do that, right? This is what Friday nights are for. Okay, we can say all kinds of stuff there. Anyway, this is on the internet now. Okay, anyway. Right, these people that he's writing to, that Peter's writing to, man, they got into all kinds of stuff. And Peter's saying, hey, guess what? The Christian life is a little bit different from that. You don't get to do just whatever you want. Right? Be intentional. Right? Be intentional. Don't get caught up in your emotions. Apparently, some of these pagan rituals and pagan worship in the Greek world and in the Old Testament Middle Eastern world, it involved a lot of emotional, you know, kind of like, you know, engagement, I guess, beyond logic. This is also why the Bible says don't get drunk. Bible never says don't drink alcohol. Don't ever let anyone ever say that. Bible never says don't ever drink alcohol. But Bible does clearly say don't get drunk. Why? Because when you get drunk, then you lose control. You are doing exact opposite of what Peter's saying. Sobriety. Right? He literally uses the word sobriety. Or self-control. Alright? Now, don't hear me as saying don't get emotional with God. Because God created us as emotional beings. He relates to us emotionally. Jesus laughed, cursed, and cried when he was with us. He cried when his friend died. Even though he knew he had the power to go and raise him up, he still cried. Why? Because it sucks when your friends die. It hurts. And he also cried as he looked at Jerusalem. And their just absolute hatred and rejection of him. Because why? Because he was like, I am your savior. Will you not trust me? I am your savior. I'm here to save you. And they're like, no, we don't want you. And that breaks his heart. Why? Because he really likes us. He really, really likes sinners. And that's a scandal of God. That's the scandal of the Christian message, the Christian gospel. And that's the message that the world is willing to kill you for. That there's a God, he is powerful, and he loves people, and especially he really, really likes messed up sinners. And in essence, what Peter, right here, God through Peter is saying is, hey, wake up. Wake up. It's almost like when you're in sin and you really like, man, we are all pros at sinning. right? It's not even we sin a little bit, like we're like pros at it, right? And it's almost like we like show off our medals, like I am a good sinner and I sin by doing this. What are you good at? And you're like, well, I sin by doing this. You're like, ha ha, I'm gonna one up you with this. It's bad. And then when we come to church and we hear about this God Jesus and we hear about all of this stuff, we're like, whoa. And God's like, yo, cut all that stuff. It's almost like we're drunk on sin, right? Because if we're all honest, and if we were all really, really honest in this place, there's stuff that we like to do that if we, if it got out, if it was made public, all of us in this room, all of us would leave in shame. Like we would die in certain parts of us, certain parts of our lives, and things that we like in secret was made public. If Jesus flashed what we do in public, in secret, on this board, all of us would shrink out of there. We would just want to die. Some of us might just get suicidal. And God's like, yo, what are you doing? Wake up. Sin intoxicates you. Every time. You do it a little bit, right? It's a little bit like how psychologists describe drug addiction. You do a little bit. Except sin, it acts like a drug and it kills you like cancer. And it encompasses your entire, not just your body, but your whole life, the way you think. And so Peter says, be the opposite. Be sober. Why? Because when we trust in Jesus, it's like we wake up and you go, oh. You know, Friday night I was taking Caleb home. That's a hike, right? Especially after we take Caleb home and then we go back to Chantilly, right? So Harvard and I are like best buds now. Like we, you know, and out of the blue, right? This is why you Christian people, right? Who, real Christian people, you need to have your testimony ready. Because out of the blue, we're driving, right? And partly because we were having this conversation, we kind of got lost for like 20 minutes, right? That was kind of awesome. Out of the blue, he goes, "How did you meet God?" Right? And then I knew because we had a long, you know, drive ahead of us. You know, I told him the extended version, right? Not the standard version. And I could kind of see, like, you know, especially the part where God came crashing into my life. He was just kind of like trying to understand what that, you know, looks like, what that means, and, you know, even how that feels. And I said, do you remember what I said? I said, it's like God comes crashing into your life, and it's almost like your heart, you can literally feel your heart pumping blood for the first time. And it's almost like someone throws a switch in your brain and your brain starts working. It's kind of like that, right? Peter's saying, hey, this is the gospel. You were once dead. You were totally intoxicated in sin. Christ brings you alive. Wake up. Not to do good, be good, and therefore, you know, keep, you know, stay in God's love. No. God's saying, no. I love you. You're my child. You're my girl. You're my guy. Wake up. Stop living in what you think you deserve and stop living in the reality of my love, right? Lastly, hope completely. And I already started going into it. I'm gonna tell you guys straight up, as basically the oldest guy in this room, right? I started walking with Jesus in 1994. I didn't want to. I didn't plan it. It's not like I woke up one day and go, hey, you know what? I think this is a good day to start working. No. God just kind of shows up and just kind of hijacks your life, and it's the greatest life, the greatest ride you'll ever have, for sure. And Peter understood that more than anybody, I think, more than a lot of people in the history of the church. You know? And that's why he's saying, hey, prepare your minds, right? Wake up, understand who you are. Why? Because of the hope. Christians of all people in the entire world, we should be doing crazy things and saying crazy things. Why? Because we have hope. We don't have a fear. Like the reason why, like, Christians, we look at, like, Christians and we're like, what the, how do you go to India? I have friends literally who tell me crazy stories. They go to India and they, as soon as they get off the plane, a demon-possessed person comes up to them. And he's an Indian man, doesn't speak a lick in English, perfect English accent, says, there is nothing for you here. Go, or you'll die here. And my friend said, thank you, try again, right? And he just went on and did her missions thing, right? Why? Hope. Hope. When we understand who we are, right? And I think Peter is writing this to people just like us who have been redeemed by the King of the universe. Before Jesus found us, guess what? We were hungry orphans picking up trash. God found us, cleaned us up, and put us in his house. But for some of us, we make mistakes, and we think because we make a mistake, we get kicked out of the house. And so instead of living and enjoying our identity as the children of God, we go back to thinking that we're hungry orphans, unloved by anyone, and unlovable by anyone. And Peter here is saying, no, 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 no. Once God has you, once you're his, that's it. And so when Peter's saying hope completely, right? Our hope right now is only impartial because one day Jesus is going to come back and be like, ah, I'm a genius because it was true, right? But, right, hope completely in the fact that, hey, once you enter into God's house, guess what? That road is a one-way road. There's no way coming out, right? God's a little bit like the ultimate mafia. You go in, right, but you're not coming back out. I might get in trouble for saying that, but I said it. It's going to be on the internet. Right? But for many of us, man, we get beat up, right? We're letting the devil beat us up a little bit. And the worst thing about the devil and his temptations and his lies and all of those things is not that they mess us up, because they do. But those things mess us up, trip us up. And then he gets his best weapon, guilt. One of the most useless and the saddest things in the universe is a Christian who just feels guilty. Guilt from God leads us to repentance. Guilt from the devil just beats us up and leaves us in the dark. And so when Peter says hope, sometimes you're going to have to fight for this hope. Sometimes the devil's going to be like, you are not good enough. Why? Because you did these things. How can God love you? And you say, no, because I have hope in the reality of who God is, that even though I made these mistakes, number one, Jesus paid for it. And number two, even though it seems so impossible, God really still likes me. And that's one lesson that just killed me this week. My week was good and bad. And a little bit painful. But one lesson constantly that God was telling me was that God really likes sinners. He really does. And we need to stop letting the devil just kick our butts in our minds and keeping us down with the weight of guilt. Because when we do that, man, we're acting like orphans again. And God's saying, what are you doing? You're not an orphan? Can you imagine how ridiculous it would be if my kid, who is my kid, my one and only begotten kid, right? Whom I love, even though he's a little sinner baby, right? Whenever he doesn't listen, I might yell at him. I might even spank him a little bit. But I'm never going to kick him out of the house. It just doesn't make sense. And how weird it would be if every time he made a mistake, you know, he understood guilt and he would just kind of sit there. He doesn't understand guilt. He knows that if he does something bad, he gets spanked, he cries for a little bit, and he says, I'm sorry. And then he's good. right? Which is good because we're trying to teach him grace, right? But how crazy would it be, this 2.5-year-old kid, like he does something bad and it's like, and then he gets spanked and he just sits in the corner. Right? It's like, that's so ridiculous. But guess what? We do that a lot. We do that so much. And so in conclusion, closing, couple thoughts. We need to love God with our minds, for sure. Prepare our minds. I think the reason why we get our butts kicked so much in our Christian life is because we don't read our Bibles. And some of us, a lot of us, if not all of us, we feel like, you know what, reading the Bible is one of those things that we have to kind of tick off during the day. Right? And we feel kind of bad when we don't. But honestly, the one of the real reasons why we need to read the Bible is because of this. The Bible keeps us secure and gives us ammunition to fight against the devil's lies. Because, man, he's slick. He's slick. He's been doing this a lot longer than any of us being alive. Right? And the devil, he knows his Bible. Oh, man, he knows his Bible. And he will use it. If we're not sharp and we're not reading our Bible, he will use it to twist you and mess you up so bad, so fast. Right? Keeping our minds, preparing our minds with Scripture. Keep up sobriety. Again, not to say that, hey, don't love God with your emotions, for sure. But understand who we are. Keep a sober mind. Keep a sober picture of who we are as the children of God. And then lastly, don't lose the hope that we have in a crazy, crazy God who loves us with a scandalous love. Let's pray.